Amen. All right. We are beginning part five of our series called You In, which will finish us up. And today we are going to talk about faith versus works. Faith versus works. But before we get into that, let's look at the recap. All right. So I think we've got a significant problem in today's church culture, both in the fancy church and in the casual church. You know, you got the fancy church where everybody dresses up and they light more candles than we do. Man, did we make up for it on Tuesday night, though. We lit lots of candles. We about ran out of candles. I think we have 200 candles, because I think I bought two packs of 100. So we were down to like just the last nitty gritty ones at the bottom. And we had 50 bonus ones that were off to the side just in case. But we lit a lot of candles. But there's the fancy church thing that people can kind of get caught up in religious practice and miss God and go to church and go to hell. In our world, we're pretty casual and we're hanging out and having a good time, and we can just kind of get all huggy and not really understand the significance and the majesty of God and have reverence for God, and we can just sort of be accepted in the group and welcomed and go to church and go to hell at the same time. That's a bad, bad thing, isn't it? It's a bad thing. So we're trying to understand the dynamics of that and making sure that we don't have any problems along those lines. As we've gone through this series, we looked at Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where Jesus said, most people are out. Look at this, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Does destruction sound good? No. I've heard different people argue about the details of this. I don't care what the details are, let's avoid it. This is something we can avoid, so let's do so. Let's avoid destruction. Because Jesus says, many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There are few that find life, there are many that find destruction. We need to find life. Now, I believe Christianity is not merely a helpful cultural mythology that makes us feel better about our cruddy lives. It is the truth of the living God, and we have access to eternal life. Has that sunk into you? That we have access to eternal life. One of the neat things about my Christian walk, my faith journey, as people like to say, is that I grew up not believing in an afterlife. I grew up just believing, you know, hey, you live now, isn't it cool we're here, and then you're worm food. It's pretty neat when you live for a long time thinking this is all there is, and then you find out the possibility, the access to eternal life is actually there. We can live forever. That's mind-boggling. I mean, it's amazing to me. That was one of the things that drove me nuts about Christians was, this is no big deal to you? You go, oh yeah, we live forever, whatever, you know, but I don't have to do anything, do I? You know, like, what? You know, you get to live forever in a beautiful, wonderful place where there's no evil and sin and death. It's, how can you not be super excited about that? This is actually real. We have access to that. But do most people find that? No. And I would say significant numbers of church people do not find it. We talked about even clergy that don't believe in God. Clergy that have either lost connection with God or never had a connection with God. This is dangerous. So we've got our little catchphrase to try to help us understand if we're in or not. And here's the catchphrase. If you live in the kingdom now, you will live in the kingdom then. If we live in the kingdom today, we can be assured that we will live in the kingdom forever. If we don't live in the kingdom now, it doesn't matter what loophole or technicality you're banking on, you're out. If you're trying to figure out how can I ignore God, reject God, push myself away from God, and still go to heaven, you're in trouble. It just doesn't work that way. If you want in, the door's open. Come in. But if you don't come in, you haven't come in and you're out. We talked about the parable of the sower. We talked about not having any surprises on Judgment Day. In order to not have any surprises, love God, love your fellow man, be honest about yourself, be about your Father's business, and forgive others. Very, very important. Last week, we talked about whether or not God really wants you. And we talked about the size of the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And that city, the dimensions, it says that it's laid out like a square. And one side of the city is just a little bit farther than Duluth to New Orleans. Just a little farther. He's expecting a crowd. Amen? God wants a very large crowd. He wants to fill this city and have revival meetings, have an angel choir instead of people trying to do their best, have that place singing and ringing out with the praises of God. I want to be there. That is going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. You know how much fun it is when the church is packed out and everybody's praising God? And you got like 160 people? And you're like, woo! Have you felt that? Like, yes! Imagine that city being full. Everybody's singing out, and of course, it's perfect, so everybody will be on key. It'll be awesome. I am looking forward to that. He wants you in. Jesus has prepared a place for you. The city is huge. He's looking for you, so come on in. This week, faith or deeds? How do you get in? Is it by faith or is it by works? Now, I would say this is not a raging theological battle because we all know the Sunday school answer for it, right? Is it faith or works? It's faith. But doesn't it get more complicated in actual practice? How does this work? What is it? How does it go? And haven't you ever felt to yourself, my actions aren't good enough. I need better actions for God to like me. My deeds need to be better or God isn't going to like me. Have we felt that? I've felt that. So are we saved through faith or are we saved through works? And how can we get our heart to agree and understand this? Boy, this issue has been confused a lot of times, and it's been difficult for people to get a hold of, but I am believing that today we can lay out the theology of it, understand how it works, the relationship between faith and works, and then we can understand some of the pitfalls and be able to put ourselves in right alignment with this. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul really lays out the deal between works and faith. And it's pretty neat. So let's start with the full whole gospel understanding with verses 1 through 3. Sets up the problem, sets up the tension, the difficulty. So here's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So is this the life, the small road with life or the wide road with destruction? This is the wide road with destruction. He's saying to the church, you used to be dead in your transgressions and sins. You were in trouble. You were on the way to destruction. All of us also lived among them at one time. So here, Paul is saying, look, we've all been on that side of the fence before. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So here is the problem that we need to be saved from. At the Christmas Eve service, we talked about God's plan. When the earth was formless and void, how God had a plan when he kicked this thing off. And that plan was to create an eternal kingdom full of intelligent, creative, free-willed beings where there would be no pain, no suffering, no lack, no poverty, no sin, no death. Where these people could interact with each other, they could sing in that angel chorus, and nobody would go, oh yeah, did you hear so-and-so? I don't think that was really worth being here for. That sort of stuff would never happen. But the problem is since we're intelligent, creative, and free, we have a tendency to create destruction. We have a tendency to create pain. We have a tendency to create problems that cause this whole thing to fall apart. Eternal means it will last forever. And sin destroys it. So for an eternal kingdom of this nature to work, it has to be full of creative, free, intelligent beings that for eternity will not sin, will not destroy it. So if there's going to be a threat of sin in this kingdom, it must be eradicated. It must be destroyed. It must be taken out. It just can't work. And so sin requires destruction. It's like disease in the body. It must be taken out in order for the body to be healthy. And so sin disqualifies us from the kingdom of God. That's a terrible thing. That's a disaster for us because this choir will sing. This city will be full. But sin disqualifies us. We don't get to go. That's terrible. So sin is the disqualifier. If we do the sorts of things that create destruction, that create pain, that create tears, and you know how some people have a overactive sense of guilt. You know that they're like more guilty than they should be. If you notice that, it's almost like a personality thing. It's not based on whether or not they're doing things well or not, or if they're malicious or not. It's just their personality is a guilty personality. Other people, you can't get them to feel guilty no matter how bad they are and how many things they're messing up and how many lives they're hurting. They just feel fine. It's like confidence. Have you noticed confidence seems to not be based on competence? But it's more of a personality thing. I've met tremendously confident people that were wholly incompetent. And they just felt like they were the best person in the whole wide world and could do anything. And they couldn't do anything at all. And so it's bizarre. And you've met people who are just incredibly gifted. And they're just so skittish and scared they're going to do it wrong. They don't even step out. That's more of a personality thing. It's a spirit thing. Rather than something based on competence. The same thing with guilt. Some people just come feeling guilty. They need to be set free from that. But there's other people that you can't get them to feel guilty as hard as you try. And they should feel guilty. It would be an accurate perception to feel guilty. And one of the ways I think that can be helpful in helping people to feel guilty is there's not just sins of commission. It's not just that we sin when we do something that's wrong. But we also sin when we don't do something we're supposed to do. If, let's say I'm walking down the street and it's slippery out, and about 15 feet in front of me An elderly lady falls and starts yelling in pain. And I just don't notice, don't look, and walk right on by. Hey, is there anything wrong with walking down the sidewalk? What, are you going to judge me for walking down the sidewalk? What's wrong with that? I'm just going about my business. It's not sin, is it? Well, you have a responsibility when you walk by somebody with a tremendous need to try to help them. How many Christians are walking right by a world that's going to hell? Don't even notice, don't even care, don't do a thing. Just say, they can all burn because I've got stuff to do. Sin disqualifies us from heaven. Sin disqualifies us, so we have a problem. How do we fix this problem? Do we fix the problem of bad deeds causing us to be disqualified by then, of course, doing the opposite? If we do good deeds, then we'll qualify. Right? Bad deeds get us in trouble. Bad deeds, God gets mad. So good deeds should make up for it, right? That should be stuff that God wants us to do, and that should take care of the other stuff, right? We just need God happy enough with us that we're set. This is where eternal kingdom comes in again. If you mess up once, the kingdom is not eternal. It's for a while there were no tears until you caused some. But all the good stuff doesn't make up for the fact that tears now are in heaven. We just can't have that. So doing good works can't make up for sin, for doing bad works, for doing wrong. It just can't work that way. It's not a scale. It's not, well, I did 100, units of bad, but I've done 300 units of good, as however we measure this. Therefore, I'm in. It just doesn't work that way, because one unit of bad disqualifies you, and the good is irrelevant. Bad, out. Must be eliminated. Let's keep reading, because Paul solves the problem. Chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Set it up for you a little bit. This is the process of going from a child of wrath to a child of God. Isn't it good to go from being a child of wrath to a child of God? Very, very important. This is the process. But because of His, that is God the Father, His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. So even though we were on that road to destruction, we were made alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Saved from that sin, saved from that destruction, saved from that consequence of our behavior. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Where were you feeling like you were at when I was painting the bad picture? Where did you think you were? Were you like shrinking and getting like, oh man, I really messed this up? I was shrinking just talking about it. And what does it say here? God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're picked up out of the miry clay, out of the muck, out of this sinful world. We're brought into the heavenlies with God. in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, that God is trying to prove his graciousness and his kindness by rescuing us. Hallelujah. That's good news. I am very thankful for that. I'm thankful he's building a big city. I suppose it's built already. That Jesus went and prepared a place for us, and it's huge. And I'm thankful that he's proving to all of creation his graciousness and kindness by forgiving us and bringing us up. Hallelujah. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. So, are you saved because of just something you did? Aren't you feeling like we're really at the mercy of God? Like we really don't have a leg to stand on? Like we just need a God who wants to build a big city, who wants to have a lot of people in it, and who wants to show his grace and kindness. But we don't really have much to do with it. We're just fortunate that he's good. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So are we saved by works? We know the answer to that. We've said that earlier. We're not saved by works. We are saved by the grace of God, by his kindness, his plan, and it's a gift. Salvation is a gift from God. The gift here, some people have gotten confused on what the gift is, but when you see it in its larger context as we've gone through today, the gift is salvation. That's God's gift to us, that we are saved, that we are set free from the consequence of our sin, that the thing that's destroyed is Christ on the cross, not me. He took our place because destruction needed to come. That needed to be eradicated and destroyed. Jesus died on the cross in our place that we could be born again, fresh and new and clean, acceptable to God. The gift of God, the gift of salvation, is not by works. No one can boast. We all must humbly receive what we do not deserve. Have you ever been given something you didn't deserve? One time, when I was a brand new preacher man, and I was driving a bread truck, I was making decent money. I didn't have any time. I was always tired. But I was, you know, I didn't have material needs. A guy came up to me, very, very poor. And he had a $10 bill in his hand. And he said, "Preacher, God told me he wants you to have this." And I looked at him and I thought, he needs $10 more than me. I don't need $10. But in my heart, I knew, honor the giver. I needed to honor him. I needed to humble myself and not say, "Hey man, thanks, but I'm good." I needed to say, "Thank you for being obedient to the Lord. I will receive this." That $10 was a meaningful $10 to me. It's been over 10 years ago. It's still in my heart. Honor the giver. Be humble to receive something you do not deserve. We cannot earn from God what he's given us. We just have to humbly receive it. We can't pay him back. We can't deserve it. We just have to say thank you and be humbled, but fully receive it. No one can boast. That can be tough. So, it's settled then, right? We don't actually have to do any good works because we are saved by grace through faith. I should explain that real quick. Salvation is the gift. Grace is how God gives it to us, and we access that by faith. By faith, we access the grace of God that gives us the gift of salvation. And so since it's not about my qualifying, it's just about eliminating my disqualifying, I don't have to do anything right. I can just be forgiven and it's all good, right? Because salvation is by grace through faith. I can't earn it. I can't even succeed at deserving it. So I don't have to do anything good ever. Right? Oh, let's read the very next verse, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What is going on here? All this talk about it's not by works, so no one can boast. It's, you know, salvation is by grace through faith. And then all of a sudden there's a works thing thrown in the same paragraph. What is going on here? What do good works and salvation have to do with each other? But it seems here that good works are pretty important, right? We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So why were you created? To do good works. This is a significant part of who you are, why you even exist in the first place. If we took it just only this verse, it would be the only reason you were created, to do good works. There are other reasons that are in other places in the Scriptures. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. How should we think about this? How should we understand this? If our works can't save us, but we're created to do good works, how do we figure this out? I got a couple catchphrases for you here that I'm going to try to help make it make sense. We are not saved through good works, but we are saved to good works. We're not saved through good works. It's not good works that save us, but when we are saved, we are brought to good works. I'll say it another way. We are not saved by a life of righteousness, but we are saved to a life of righteousness. Are we catching that? Not saved by a life of righteousness, but saved to a life of righteousness. We are not saved through good works. We are saved to good works. Amen? Making more sense? Okay. Quick recap of the theology, and then we'll go over a couple, three actually, ways that this theology gets messed up. Sin disqualifies us. Recap of the theology. Sin disqualifies us. We are qualified. We are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. And then good works is what we're saved to. It's the evidence that this process has happened. When we're brought into a life of righteousness, it's evidence that we've been saved from sin, receive that gift from God to righteousness. It's evidence of that. So, here are three things that mess this basic theology up. Number one, people want to get in, but they don't want to be in. People want to get into the kingdom of God, but they don't want to be in the kingdom of God. You know what I mean? It's like that whole thing of, I just want to live for the devil until I'm careening off the road and then do that quick prayer. Lord, forgive me my sins. I'm very, very sorry. Woohoo, I made it. They want to get in, but they don't want to be in. Can you see that being very dangerous? This actually makes faith in God a technicality. Trying to get in through a technicality. I'm going to quick believe in God and have faith right at the end. Make it a technicality. But again, God's real smart. He's going to see through that. We're not going to be able to fool Him. We're not going to be able to trick Him. God's real smart. We are not going to be able to sneak in on a technicality. Problem that messes it up, number one, people want to get into heaven. They want to get into the kingdom of God, but they don't want to be in the kingdom of God. People are running into this problem that James talks to in the book of James, chapter 2. I'm going to read through this real quick. He was dealing with people who were saying they believed, but there was no evidence of it. Because aren't there so many people who they say they believe, but you think, do you? Do you really believe? I don't think you do. Everything you do makes me think you don't. But here you say you do. So James deals with people like that. Do you know that their major denominations, there were significant people who said James should not be in the Bible. The book of James should be out because it has a basically talks about works. You have to do good. You can't just think the right thoughts and have the right theology. You actually have to put it into practice. So here we go, James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? How serious is this? It's pretty serious. Claiming to have faith but not putting it in practice is putting yourself in a very, very dangerous position. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? That's like walking by the person who just fell, who's in tremendous pain, and not paying any attention to him. Yes, I think people should be neighborly. I believe in helping one another. And walking right on by. You clearly do not believe in helping one another because you just denied by your actions what you just said. Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. But he does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I will show you my faith by what I do. If you believed, let's just do it as a church. If we believed that buried under the sidewalk, right over there, just on the other side of that wall, was a treasure chest with $5 million in it, would we bust up the sidewalk and go get it? Yes, we would. If we said we believed there was $5 million in a treasure chest underneath the sidewalk, but we never bothered to bust it up, would we really be believing it? That wouldn't. It'd be like the action will come if you actually believe it. I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. It's like whoop-de-doo. You know, that's about as far close to whoop-de-doo as you can do in the scriptures. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. This would be the verse that wanted them to get James out of the Bible. So, you are not saved through good works, but you are saved to good works. If you refuse the good works, what were you saved to? To what kingdom were you brought into? People want to get, they want to get in, but they don't want to be in. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to live in the kingdom now. If you're in the kingdom now, you'll be in the kingdom then. We are saved to good works. All right. Number two, way that this basic theology gets messed up is spiritual insecurity sets in. Have you ever felt like your relationship with God was starting to slip? How did you try to get that back? Was it through works? Was it through, I've got to do this better. I've got, my prayer time has to be longer. I've got to cut this sin out of my life. I've got to, and it's works-based. Because of a spiritual insecurity that sets in, people get nervous and they kind of panic. It's by grace we're saved through faith. But even somebody who's been walking with God for a long time can kind of like mess up, kind of their relationship with the Lord is getting bad, and they'll panic. And they'll look for something concrete that they can get their hands on. And it turns into works. It turns into deeds. It turns into actions. This happened to the Galatians. They switched from a grace-based justification to a works-based justification. We are justified by grace. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. But when we start to slip in our relationship with God, we can try to ease that by doing good works and thinking we're fixing our relationship with God. You just need to get forgiven again. You just need to humbly receive that again. You don't get to earn it. We don't have the capacity to do that. So, the Galatians, you want to read through these? They're good. Anybody in a super big hurry? All right, we'll read through them. We're having some church today, amen? Having some church. Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 9. These guys went from faith to works. They went from the Spirit to the law. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, thus the one that pays for our sin. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Paul, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the Galatians, somehow, they started with faith, they started with the Spirit, and they got brought into legalism, brought into the law. We are only justified by faith, by the grace of God through faith. We are saved. We are continually cleansed as we continue to ask for forgiveness. We cannot earn that. If you feel like your relationship with God is suffering because of personal sin, or is suffering because you've been ignoring God, or is suffering for any reason, the only thing you can do is go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. Our relationship hasn't been as good as I want it to be. Restore me back to that place. It's the only thing you can do. You can't give a bunch of money. You can't start teaching Sunday school classes. You just can't earn your way back. You just have to ask and humbly receive. I believe people can have spiritual insecurity. They start to panic and they want a works-based justification. The last one is being religious but missing the point. Third way that this basic theology can get messed up is being religious but missing the point. This is that thing of sin disqualifies us. We are qualified, saved through the grace of God through faith, by the grace of God through faith, and we are saved to good works. I think a lot of people think we're not saved to anything. We're just saved from something. We're saved from hell. Yay, but to what? To the kingdom of God. You're saved to something. You know, you got to get in the lifeboat. You're saved to the lifeboat. You're saved from something, but you're saved to something. So people don't necessarily understand. They're religious, but they miss the point. John the Baptist ran into some Pharisees that were like this. They were religious. They wanted to do the religious thing, but they missed the point. Let's read that real quick. Matthew chapter 3. So this is John the Baptist. This is how he treats people that come to the revival services, by the way. This is what he says to them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Super. What are you doing in church? You want forgiveness too? Who told you you could get forgiven? You rotten scoundrels. That's what he said. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now he's saying, all right, you're going through the religious motions because you want to fit in with everybody. This is the cool thing. Everybody goes to John the Baptist and gets baptized, and you don't want to be left out. You want to be doing the cool religious thing, so you're showing up. But let me tell you, it better be in here. That's what John is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You produce fruit. Don't just go through the religious motions because you want to fit in with the crowd and keep your hold on your little position. You're doing the religious thing, but you're not getting what's going on. Next couple verses. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Super. John wanted to make sure that they got saved to good works, to producing fruit, to being part of the kingdom, not just baptized as a religious show that meant nothing. He wanted to make sure if they were going to do this, it was going to be real. So those are three things that can mess up this basic theology. People want to get into heaven, but they don't want to be in the kingdom of God. Number two, people get spiritually insecure and they're looking for justification, so they jump into works. Or number three, people are doing religious stuff, but they're missing the point. So we're going to close, invite the prayer team forward. God wants you in. This is the culmination of this series. We're going to move on to some more stuff next week. God wants you in. It doesn't matter what your hang-up is, but if you don't go in, you don't benefit. So I want to invite you in. If you're in, let's re-strengthen that. All of us ebb and flow with our relationship with God. All of us ebb and flow with our disqualifying. The only way we can requalify is just say, Lord, have mercy on me. We can't earn that. But we are saved to good works. We are saved to a life of serving God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you, Lord, for each person here, that these are all individuals that you love, that you have a plan for, that you have these good works prepared in advance for them to do. But Lord, we need to get saved to them so that we can develop into the person you need us to be, so that we can actually do those things. Lord, help us. Help us to be humble and to receive forgiveness from you, to receive justification from you, a free gift by grace that we access through faith. But let us understand that we're not just saved from your wrath, but we are saved to your kingdom. And that kingdom is going on now. That kingdom is a kingdom where you have a plan for us, where you have things you want us to do. You save us to good works. Help us, Lord, to understand what you called us to do, to have the courage to walk into it by faith, knowing that you will sustain us. And Lord, I pray for each person in here that needs to come up for prayer. Give them the strength to do so. Lord, let no one feel like, oh, maybe I should, but then not come up for prayer. Father, help them, empower them, strengthen them. Bring them up. And Lord, bless each one of us. Give us strength. Help us to walk in your ways, that your kingdom may advance, that your light may shine in our own hearts, in our families, in our communities, in our world. Bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come up for prayer. Otherwise, you can head out. You're dismissed. Say hi to somebody and encourage them in the Lord.